There are two readings today. The first one is from Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. It's often read on an All Saints' Day Sunday. Therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And then from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, and you'll hear a phrase called, since love covers a multitude of sins. Odd little phrase. I just want to tell you the image here is this passage was written when the church thought the end of the world was coming soon, and it meant that there would be like a blanket of love that would cover everyone's sins at the time of judgment. So you'd have this blanket of love, and God would not count the ways that you had sinned against humankind and against God. So knowing that, hear the words, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. And I'm just going to say ahead of time, at the end of the sermon, we're going to be closing with the litany for stewardship of God's varied grace. So you might have that ready so it doesn't quite surprise you when I go right into that. Now, you already heard that I loved Halloween as a child. Now, I have to admit, I loved the candy. I would walk a mile for a full-sized Baby Ruth candy bar. But mostly, I love dressing up. In my house, there was a dirty clothes hamper, and in that was kept all sorts of costume. My mother's old dresses, my grandmother's hat, some lovely choice things that would come into our family. And from that and our own imaginations, we would do our Halloween costumes. And many times, there would be a last-minute change. We know we could always be a fairy princess or a hobo. In my day, you know, you'd have a handkerchief and you'd tie it on the back of a stick. That was a save if you didn't have anything else. But I have to admit, I just loved the dressing up. And I haven't done it for about 8 years. Just haven't had a reason to. And in San Francisco, you know, Halloween takes on this kind of adult-themed craziness. And so I haven't been invited to any of those such parties, but I was down at Tipachera, the little restaurant on Monday that's on the corner, and I saw this woman named, we'll call her Marcia. And Marcia is retired. She's a lawyer, and she spent her retirement years, the year she's in now, volunteering at Spring Valley School. And I found out a couple years ago that she dresses up every Halloween in full Halloween regalia and hands out full-size candy bars to all the children who come into that restaurant bar. Because did you know in our neighborhood, when kids live in all these apartment buildings, they go to the little restaurants, they go to the store, they go to the bars, and they trick-or-treat there. Well, this year I saw her and I said, please, can I help you? And she said, no. Because she thought it was that help you, you're too old or feeble to do it by yourself. Sometimes when pastors ask that, you'd be surprised how people assume that. And I said, no, I would just really like to hand out candy. She still said no. And then she came back about 10 minutes later and she said, oh, you really just want to help hand out candy? And I said, yes. And she said, you can go if you dress in costume. It's like, oh. And so I went to the costume store, and you know, it was disappointing. It like had nurse, naughty nurse, and bloody nurse. You could be naughty witch and bloody witch. It's like, really? I didn't really want those two themes. So I went into my old clothes, and I pulled out my campfire girl ceremonial gown. And this, when I was a girl, was a big deal. It looks like what we thought Native American dress would be like. I had old patches sewn on it. I have a leather collar green. It's beautiful. And I had archery wards on it. And I put that on. And I went and I handed out candy. And people said, oh, you're Pocahontas. I said, no, this is my campfire ceremonial gown. And what the gift was is I got to put that on and remember what it was like when my motto was Wohelo, work, health, and love. And I thought about my leaders who had classes for me every week and helped me figure out how I would be a young woman, my camp counselors, and in some ways it felt like a cosmic kind of mix of Halloween and All Saints Day. But you probably know the history of Halloween, don't you? I mean, Halloween can be traced back to the ancient Druids or the Celts. It was a pre-Christian tradition. It had to do with the change of seasoning when the night started getting really long, and it was the season they believed that witches and demons and ghouls and ghosts would walk around because there was so much darkness. And on that night, they would play tricks on frightened poor mortals. So the people would lay out sweets to appease those evil spirits, or they'd put on a mask so if they were walking out, the spirit would think it was another spirit and leave them alone. It's also where we got that pumpkin tradition from. The Irish would carve out gourds, which they had, and they put a candle in it so that the spirits would come by and say, ooh, a demon lives there, I'm not going to bother that house. Well, about 800 AD, the Christians decided that holiday was getting too much attention, so they decided that they would kind of take it over a bit. So they had, after that celebration of Halloween, or whatever they called it at that time, they would have an All Saints Day worship service. And they would remember the martyrs, the people who had died in faith, and have a service on that. And they'd remember saints that weren't marked in any other time. And so it was called All Saints Day or All Hallow Day or All Hallows Eve and Halloween. Do you see? It's the day before All Saints Day, All Hallow Day. And that's how we kind of got the Halloween trick or treat piece. But somewhere along the way, the All Saints Day has fallen kind of aside, and the Halloween has taken over. But I want to call back some of the power of the All Saints Day. Now, we understand saints, not as perfect people, because I have to tell you, no surprise, I'm not perfect. None of you are either. But saints are the people that we think are faithful Christians, those that are dead and those that are alive. It's God's faithful, struggling people. It's people in the Bible, and it's everyday people. And so that's what we have that understanding about when we talk about the communion of the saints or that cloud of witnesses. It's all God's people, past and present. And in our church, in our tradition, we remember the folks that have died in the last year, those we know and those that we do not. In a community, we share our losses and we share our hurts. I mean, the truth is, sometimes there are deaths in our lives when we feel the world should stop. Oh, yes, the world should stop delivering mail. I should not have to work. Everyone should feel this grief with me. But the world does not stop. And so we light a candle and we remember those who have gone before us. A standard kind of understanding of the saints in the New Testament. I want you to listen to this definition because I love it. The saints are the forgiven who know it, who act upon it, and live by grace without angling for a stained glass window. I'm going to say that one more time. The saints are the forgiven who know it, who act upon it, and live by grace without angling for a stained glass window. We call that the communion of the saints, the living and the dead. The living, or the church triumphant, is another word for that. And we believe that we are connected to that cloud of witnesses by faith. And we talk about running the race. Now, here's an interesting, when they say race, they don't mean marathon, and they don't mean sprint. They're talking about a relay race, where you hand off the baton. And they say, so let us run the race, run with endurance the race that is set before it. And the thought was be someone races, and they hand it to the next generation. It's like Shirley Bono has run her whole life, and she hands it off to you. Or Pam Byers has run, and she hands off the baton, and now we run the race of faith. We live out our lives. Now, some of us, I'm sorry if all of you didn't get the privilege of knowing some of our saints who have died this year. Like George Tobias. I mean, he was odd and quirky, and so are we, and so is this church. Now, George Tobias decided church was important. He came back to it in his last years. And he had a friend buy him a tux, and he wore it to church every time because he thought he should dress up in a tux to worship. Well, oh my Lord, that's how excited he was. And he used to have this little ceramic plate that said peace on it, and he'd hold it up probably where you are sitting, and when I preach it would just say peace because he wanted me to have peace. And this year, we grieve the loss of Shirley Bono, who, God bless her, told me exactly how she wanted her service done. And I was reminded of this woman who grew up Presbyterian and stayed Presbyterian. And when her church closed down, she came to ours and gave us our gifts and embraced this church as one big family. And then we remember the saint who went before us just less than a week ago, Pam Byers. And I could talk a lot about her, but what I remember is how she greeted people at the door. My sister Ann never goes to church. I mean, really, never goes to church. And one day when I was looking at this church, she snuck in here. Ann did reconnaissance work. She found out that there was a coffee shop near. She found out back there was Bargain Barn where I could get cheap wine and what the food was. But she said, Maggie, this woman, Pam, introduced herself to me and she was really nice. Now, from my sister, stunning. And I wonder how many people when you came here first were greeted by Pam Byers. Just give me a raise of hands. You see, she got to know you. She passes on the baton and says, really? You don't get to stop this now. I trained you well. You too greet the people that come in our seats. See, those saints are those men and women who kind of relish life as a gift and realize the way they honor such a gift is to give it away. Ain't that ironic? Well, I could have preached an old Saints Day sermon, but guess what this Sunday is too? Oh, tell me, Jean, what Sunday is this?
Beginning of stewardship season.
Did you hear her enthusiasm? awesome? Woo. I'm going to ask again, and I'm like, do you know what today is? Okay, I know you're playing it up to me, but I love it anyway. I mean, it's no surprise. It happens every year. It's this time when we say to the people of God, we ask of you to give your pledge of money and of yourselves this year. Now, it always makes a pastor a little bit uncomfortable because we're saying pledge, and you know, it's partly my salary. But when we pledge, we support the work of this church. We support the upkeep of the building. We make sure there's someone to be with the kids. We make sure there's music. We make sure that we share some of our monies too. And I got to tell you, I think this church is good with their money. They are not crazy. Sometimes I have to tell them, okay, really, you can throw away that plastic bag. We can get a new one. But we are folks that see what we have is just not a gift for us, but it's a gift for the community. And if you want to know later, I'll tell you what I pledge. I'll tell you downstairs. I don't want to brag or embarrass about it. But everyone who is a member of this community needs to give something. And I had a friend that says you should give it till it hurts because it should make you a bit uncomfortable. How do you support the work of God in these pews and in this community? You know, and we don't hold all our money just for ourselves. We give it to support things in this community. We do it to help college ministry at SF State. We give it to make sure that Edgewood Children's Home has money. We give it to help feed people. Some of our money joins others, and I know there are people in the lands in Africa that are ravaged by Ebola are having money from us too. And you know, we give it, and this is something Pam taught me, is that we don't live on guilt in this church. Because like, can I tell you, I don't think guilt changes lives. Pam would say Thanksgiving does. God's love comes to us as a gift and a grace, and we live our lives in thanksgiving. What would it be like if we said, thank you so much, we gave freely, and I had to stop you and say, really, you have given too much this year. Hold down your enthusiasm. Wouldn't that be lovely? So I've heard it's happened. So in the next couple of weeks, you're going to hear kind of challenges from myself, from Erwin, from Susan, about how do we use our lives and how do we use the gifts that we're entrusted to? And us pastors, we hope that there would be a magic scripture that we could preach and everyone say, oh, this year I'm upping my pledge, so you up yours, they used to say. That's a big minister humor. Woo, woo, woo. Well, I will tell you, this year Gene Olson picked the text for me. Jean's the chair of stewardship this year, and she picked this First Peter passage, and I'm sure I've read it, but I had no memory of it. Show hospitality for one another without grumbling. I love that, because you know what that means they were doing? They were grumbling. As each have received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That in itself is just beautiful. It talks about what we are to be as a church of hospitality. And hospitality is a great word. It means more than having good manners or having the right people around you. It means or not using the correct fork at Thanksgiving. Hospitality is rooted in generosity. It shows itself in welcome. It means being God's representative of love and care and justice in the world. Like we're God's hosts in this church in San Francisco. In Greek, the original understanding of the word comes from exnos, which means host and guest and stranger. Now, did you get this? Hospitality, and it means being the the host, the guest, and the stranger all together. There's a kind of a multiplicity in them. There's a mutuality. It means that when you have been a stranger, it means you're a fabulous guest, or you know how to be hospitable to others. And the Old Testament has a really strong sense of being hospitable to the stranger, to the foreigner. And I know that if you still go in the Middle East and you're lost, people will offer you a meal first. They will make sure that you are cared for and that you are welcomed, and then they'll figure out what's going on. If two parties are arguing in certain Bedouin groups, they always have a meal first and then they fight after. And you know what happens? The fight and the arguments are much less because they have shared. And so in 1 Peter, we have show hospitality with each other without grumbling, which means it's a little bit hard to do. But be good stewards of the grace that you have been given. And you know what the word steward means. You know it's like a manager who's been entrusted with someone's whole estate, and they have to run the estate like the master wants. It's like we are given all God's gifts, and we have to be good stewards. We have to run it in a way that pleases God, in a way that shows God's love and compassion, that shows hospitality without grumbling. So that what you get to do in this next month is imagine how you will be good stewards of the varied graces that we've been given. And that means each of us has a gift, not just monies, but also of something we do. None of you have nothing to offer. If you think you have nothing to offer, talk to me. Where will God be using you? Because we are stewards and we say thank you for all that we're given, for love and forgiveness. So I'm kind of praying and hoping that you, like me, this next 4 weeks will really think and pray about this. You know, if you get nothing out of this service, but you read that prayer on the bulletin every day, I'd be pleased enough. It's worth it. But we're pledging together to carry on the love and life of Jesus Christ in this congregation. And we do that by being stewards of God's varied grace. May we show the love and grace and passion and heart of Jesus Christ in all that we do, in our words, in our acts, in our pledges. Thanks be to God. Amen.